refuses to teach Torah deserves death.
Thanks. And he who exploits the crown of Torah shall fade away. Those are pretty, wow, kind of verses. Whenever we're reading through the Mishnah, what we're trying to see is how do we go about doing things? It's not about what, it's more about how. You know, you love your family, and we'd all say, yes, yes, we love our loved ones, right? But the question is, how do you go about showing them love? Jewel has the what has become famous now in the congregation by trying to show somebody love. What did he do? He took them a jar of honey because he did the mishpat. He was bringing justice to them and respect to them and honor to them and love to them by doing something. It's a wonderful thing to tell someone you love them, right? It's a whole other thing to show them. Amen. So with that, Casey, can you come and read here for me?
He used to say, "He who seeks renown loses his reputation. One whose noble reputation is the result of self-promotion rather than the result of exemplary behavior will eventually lose that good name." Rashi and Rambam go further, saying that even if one does not seek to promote himself, a rise to prominence may be a harbinger of disaster, for pride precedes all fall. Proverbs 16:8-18. The sages cite as an example of how a position of power may bury one who occupies itself. For Joseph, who ruled the Egyptian empire, died before his brothers, even though he was younger than they.
Wow. Yeah. It's a very interesting thing to stand up and lead people. And I'm not talking about me publicly, but anybody, all of us are called to stand up and to lead people, someone. And it takes a toll on us. How many of you have family who you've tried to talk to, and they just don't get it, or they just won't change? No matter what you do about telling them to come to Shabbat or whatever, telling them to do right, to treat people right, they just can do the same thing. Who does it take a toll on? The one who's proclaiming, right? You keep on going here, Casey, if you would.
Maharal explains this phenomenon as follows. God is the source and provider of life to all living things. One who is humble and views himself as dependent on the source allows him to receive life. People in powerful places, however, often perceive themselves to be the grand providers, thinking that others are dependent on them while they are dependent on no one. Having emotionally severed their connection to the true source of life, they in fact tend to die early. Midrash Shmuel and Tiferes Yisrael base their understanding of the Mishnah on the principle, anyone who chases after honor, the honor will flee him. Not only will the prestige he seeks flee him, but also any prestige he may already enjoy. He who seeks to expand the honors due to him will lose even the good name he already has.
We see a lot today, just in our natural society, we see a lot of people in Hollywood. I'm going to use that just example for a second. People who, they go to Hollywood, and what do they seek? What do they want? They want to be famous. Notoriety. There was a show in the 80s about a performing arts school in New York. And the show was called Fame. Anybody remember Fame from the 80s? And the theme song, it says, "Fame, I'm going to live forever. Baby, remember my name. And then a few other things, same kind of thing. But the whole idea is they're seeking fame. They're seeking exactly what is said right here. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to end up just burning up and it's going to take its toll on you. We see the biblical way of doing things in Moshe. Did you hear Moshe running around singing fame? I'm going to live forever, baby, remember my name? Did he have that kind of attitude? No, he absolutely did not. As a matter of fact, he said, Lord, I don't want any of this. He said, I can't even speak. And he didn't say, Lord, train me how to speak so I can be famous. He said, how about my brother does that part of it for me? Everything he can do, he did to push it off of him. I don't want that on me. And yet everything that he did, what happened with him? He died before everyone too. Remember Moshe, remember he dies. He couldn't go into the promised land. He died helping the people who caused him to die. But he did, at least he did that part right. So again, this Mishnah, he who seeks renown or fame loses his reputation. He who does not increase his Torah learning decreases it. He who refuses to teach Torah deserves death, and he who exploits the crown of Torah shall fade away. Or in other words, using Torah for your own gain. Anybody have any thoughts in there? This is a short one. So if you have a thought, let me get you a microphone before you.
I just want to know.
Yeah. Mishnah 13. Yeah, part one, chapter one, Mishnah 13. So we're going to talk about the next portion or the next idea within this Mishnah.
He who does not increase his Torah learning decreases it. This translation follows the first explanation in Rav. One either ascends or descends in Torah learning. If one does not continuously increase his knowledge, he will inevitably forget that which he previously learned, included in the directive in the duty to the master, to master new areas of Torah, Meri.
Yeah. So, how many of you guys remember what you learned in your sophomore year of high school in math or in history? Do you remember all the history things you learned or the math things you learned? I took 6 years plus of French between junior high, high school, and college. And I can say, bonjour, je m'appelle Brent. You know, ni habito aux États-Unis, I live in the United States. But I can't remember all the stuff. There was a time where I wanted to go live in France for a year or two where I could be fluent, you know. That's it. And get, you know. And I didn't go. And I tried to keep it. About 10 years ago, I got all my books from high school and I was trying to learn again. And we ended up in Paris, France a couple years ago. And I tried to say anything in French I could say, but it was like that much compared to what I knew because I lost it all. You know, 30 years is a long time. And that's just with a natural pagan language. All languages are pagan other than Hebrew, by the way. Only one emanated from the throne room from God. But how much more Torah? You put your Bible down, just walk away, you forget about it. Scripture tells us that it talks about this man who's standing in a mirror and he's looking at himself in the mirror and then he walks away and he forget what he even looks like. I mean, how much more will you forget what Torah has to say if you don't continue to study? Because every year we get to come back, we get to our Torah portion, we go through this and there's something new in the same portion we studied a year ago.
The Talmud teaches that when nights grow longer after midsummer, one must utilize those extra minutes and hours for learning. This is the sense of Hillel's teaching here. Life is made for growth. One who feels no need to learn more is spiritually dead. The gift of life is wasted on him.
One who feels no, I don't need to learn anything else. I already know it all. And trust me, I hear him all the time. Very few of them will tell me that, but very many of them will demonstrate that. You've heard me talk a lot about, I believe, a little bit of what people say, but I believe everything that they do. So don't say, just do. Don't let people confuse you and make you believe that they're some spiritual giant because of all the words coming out of their mouth when you see the stuff that they do or the things that they don't do. All over the place. People say a whole lot and don't deliver much. That's sad. It's sad. If one thing you take away from being part of this congregation is don't say nothing, keep your mouth shut. You know, Jewel, don't go and call the people up 10 times and say, hey, I'm going to bring you honey. I'm going to bring you honey. Yeah. And then don't bring it. No, just show up at the doorstep with the honey in your hand. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Stacy's mother, I kind of mimic her voice sometimes, but she says one thing all the time. She would say, she'd hear people and she'd say, quit talking about it, just do it. And she was just very, still is. And so Stacy and I were talking about something recently, and I was talking about something again. And she said, quit talking about it, just do it. I said, you know, you're right. I'm doing the same thing I tell people not to do. But we joke about it all the time, too. But you were talking about, yeah. Never late, right, right. Exactly. No. No. They didn't complain about it anymore. Yeah. Yeah. We have had a neighbor who, in their front yard, they've got, I guess in their back, they have apricots. In their backyard that's fenced off because a deer would tear them up. But in the front open area, they've got probably 3 or 4 pomegranate trees. And every year in the fall, and the pomegranates would, she makes jams. She would make every year. And it was like, wow, she would bring them to us every year. And we started feeling bad, like, wow, you know, what can we do to bless them back? You know, we don't have time or don't have fruit trees or the knowledge to go and make little jams to deliver into the neighborhood. And then my other neighbor on the other side, God rest his soul, may his memory be a blessing. He passed away about a year ago. He brought me over and he didn't speak a whole lot of good English. He was an old Italian guy. And he gave us a jar of olives. It was olives, right? Yeah, and it was straight from his trees up front. And I thought, wow, you know, for him, we would mow some of the yard, some of his property, because of where it was easier for us to access it. And we say, hey, don't worry about it, we'll take care of that. The old man, he's out there trying to, he died of cancer, sadly. But he's trying to do things he can't do. I said, hey, don't worry about it, we'll take this high spot, we've got it. We're already here, it's on. So we found ways to. But this is the kind of thing that God is talking about when he says to love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying don't go steal their car. That's implied. How about you bless them with their car? How about if you see them, they're in a position where they got a flat tire and they can't fix it, you go and help them change the tire? Or you've got AAA, well, I'll call AAA. No, come on, Ginger. Something you can do. They need something sweet to put in their tea. You can bring them a thing of honey. But the idea in Judaism is always to do something. It's not just to refrain from harm. You know, I didn't do anything to you. Yeah, you didn't do anything to me. You never blessed me. You never helped me. You never did anything. Yeah, you didn't come try and kill me. But did you help me? No. Different idea in Judaism is actually to help and do something. Anybody have any thoughts?
So when we've read that scripture, all we can think of is something big. We're not thinking of something little. That's actually very easy for us to do, just to think about it and go do it. Like, okay, for Jewel, it's real easy for him to go pick up some fruit and take it over to someone to do honey, to take it. And in his mind, in my mind, that's just a little thing. But we have no idea what a blessing that brings.
But that's true, and it's good. And what goes with that also is this idea of this. If you take over a little thing of honey, someone can receive it. You're not embarrassing them or trying to do too much. Whereas if you pull up your truck with a whole truckload of beehives to give them, that's too much. You've just put an over, you've overburdened them with something they can't handle. That turns what you thought was a blessing is actually a curse. They can't deal with that. Someone with my mother-in-law, she comes up in these things. Someone one year gave her like a whole, you know, bumper crop of, I don't know what it was. If some kind of fruit or vegetable, it's like, what am I supposed to do with, like, you know, 20 pounds of zucchini, you know? So someone meant to bless, but it was just too much. It overwhelmed. You know, if they would have cooked the zucchini, made a little dish, say, hey, I made something for you, then that's different. But they did too much. I think it was, I don't know, I'm saying zucchini, but don't quote me on that. But that's the idea. It's just, it's too much. So what you did is, it should be, when you're doing things for someone, it should be proportional. You don't want to do something for someone that's so much that they feel indebted to you for the rest of their life and they can never, ever pay you back. Some years back, we took a couple out, friends of ours, to something that they could never afford to do. And I thought, man, you know, I don't want to embarrass them. But at the same time, you know, I want to be there. It'd be nice to see them at this event kind of thing. And, you know, they kept saying, you know, we'll never be able to pay you back. We'll never be able to pay you back. Well, and I understand where they were coming from, but we weren't doing it for that reason. But it was one of those things where I can't halfway do it. It's either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. It's not like, you know, one thing of honey was going to be enough to do it. It was going to be. But I'm saying all to say, do things proportionally and understand what how the other person might feel about it too. Let's keep on going through this, if you will, Casey.
I had something real quick.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
The rabbis talk about when you're doing a mitzvot.
Yeah.
Like, you're sometimes maybe thinking of, you know, what can I do for the Lord, for Hashem?
Yeah.
And so your heart is to do something for Him. But the reality is that the mitzvot that you do in the community amongst people is what He sees.
Yeah.
And what has the greatest effect.
Yeah.
If your mitzvot is outside the community,
mm-hmm.
then really they look at it as pointless because it's not affecting your community in a positive way.
And that's really good. And so let me give you a little example of that. What you're talking about is this connection to the idea, was Hashem pleased with the mitzvot I just did, the mishpat, what I did between people. And here's a rule of thumb how you can determine whether He was pleased or not. Jewel, you want to know if He was pleased with you bringing the man the honey? Here's how you know. Did the man receive it? Was he happy to get it? Did it bless him? Did it cause some bringing the relationship closer together? But closer, meaning that there was a better relationship. Better, that's probably a better word. So he absolutely was. If you bring food to Oneg and everyone eats and said, wow, that was wonderful, he's pleased. How do you know he's pleased? Because the recipient of the gift or the received it and was pleased. People get this idea they got to do some big old thing to show God something, and they miss the things that are around them all the time. There was a story of a man getting out of prison, and he asked the rabbis, he said, you know, when I get out, I want to do this great big mitzvah. I've been thinking about it for years. I got to do this big old thing, and the rabbis told him, no, don't do that. And he said, why not? He said, when you get out, do the first thing you can do. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. That's how we have to think about things. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. It depends if our heart is connected to it or not. Amen? Yeah, yeah.
It just reminded me of the scripture where it says, if you give a stranger a cup of water right. in my name.
Yeah.
Why did he say that? Because it's about what's simple.
You're showing the love of God until mm-hmm. my return, I think it says after that. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. That's why you can't look at this big old, I got to do some big old things ruin people. Winning the lottery, ruins people. You know, yeah, go right ahead.
Well, that's why it's the least you do unto them, you do to me.
Yeah, the one you not do, the least, least
not the most you do. So the tiny things.
And in the context of that, he's talking about the least of the people. Yeah. So even serving like the some homeless person, you know, you can go serve a judge. You know, but it's kind of like, or some rich man. Well, how much of a blessing is it to give a rich man something to eat, as it is to give this homeless guy something to eat, somebody who needs help? Yeah.
Several years ago, I was flying out of Fresno, and I was sitting in first class, and this one in charge of the airline, she came in and she says, "Does anybody want to step off this flight? We've overbooked, you know." And I said, "I'm first class from right here, you know." I said, "Yeah, I'll get off," because I knew there's another flight into San Francisco that same morning, mm-hmm. and I could catch a flight out of San Francisco and then see. I just had to go to Seattle that day, mm-hmm. and held on to that thing for, I don't know, close to 6 months, you know. And then the neighbor lady across the street, she says, "You know," she says, "my dad just went back to Texas here just a few weeks ago, and now he's dying." And so she says, "I want to go back and see my dad." But she says, "My sister across town, she can't go because they can't afford it." And I thought, you know what? I got this ticket here.
Yeah.
No big deal. To her, it was a big deal.
Yeah.
Because she only could make one stop, you know, which is to Texas, you only make one stop.
Exactly.
And she never could figure out how to pay me back. She just kept trying to figure out some way.
But you did what was right in you. That's it. And you know, and here's another thing too. So on one hand, everything you did was wonderful. But let's change the scenario just a little bit. Just put a little twist in it. All of a sudden, you guys are financially in need. And you hear about this. You've got this ticket. It's worth, I don't know, let's just say $500, let's say. And all she has is $100. But $100 to you at the time, oh man, we could use that $100. And so you say, "Hey, how about the ticket for $100? That's still a mitzvah. Because you could have put it on, you know, Facebook Marketplace to sell it for the $500 too. And it's amazing how God will send someone to you. It's like he's orchestrated this whole thing knowing you had that ticket. I'm going to tell a quick little story here, and we'll get going. We had our pool put in about 5 or 6 years ago. And we put it in for the kids. They've always had a swimming pool, except that they were getting too old. They don't use it. We use it all the time. So it's me and Stacy's pool now. But when we put it in, I don't know what we were thinking. We put this little slide in. And so they came and they installed the slide. And I thought, man, that thing is tiny. But all we just saw it on the computer screen. We didn't see it, you know. It's like, man, Casey, man, he can't even get around the turn in that thing. So we called him up and said, "Hey, you know, I know it's going to cost us everything, but this isn't going to work." So they couldn't return the slide. We had to keep it, and we just had to eat. It's like, okay, well, I'll sell it eventually. So they came in, did the work, put in a bigger slide. And like I said, me and Stacy enjoyed every year. It's like our pool now. But the little slide sat there year after year, and we never had anyone with little kids come over where we can just push it up and let them slide and everything. And I said, "Lord, I got to sell it. I got to sell it. There's a lot of money tied in that thing. I want to sell it. Lord, help me to sell it." Well, we had this big old situation last year where we lost like half of our income for about 4 months. And one day, we had someone at the house who does some work for us. And I said, "Lord, I got to get this thing up for sale." Well, they come up periodically doing work for us, and they pulled Stacy aside and said, "Hey, that slide you guys have back there, you guys want it?" Because they saw we had this extra slide just sitting there. Every time they're up there is a slide. And I thought, yeah, we could sell it. On one hand, yeah, we could use the money, and they want it, and we can bless them too. So we gave them a price of about when you factor in the shipping, it would have cost them to get it out here about a quarter of the price. And they said, oh my gosh, yeah, where do I sign, you know, kind of thing. And I thought, wow, what a blessing, because they're blessed. The children that are using this are going to be blessed, and the money we could actually, there would be a blessing right now in the situation. And so we're all blessed, but God knew, and right at that right time, he opened up a door for that. You could probably think about that honey. I mean, did you always have that honey sitting around, or did you have it then at the time when God could actually use it to bless them? The ticket, did you always have that ticket? No, but you had it at the time where God could use it to bless. And so there's things that you have at now that God wants to use to bless someone. It could be a whole lot. I'm not saying what it is. It'd be a lot of things. Yeshua said if you have two coats and your brother doesn't have one, then there's a reason why you have two coats. So you can do the mishpat and give it to your brother. Yeah.
When Jewel gave the family that ticket, the husband was not a believer. And he just kept saying, why would you do this?
Right. Yeah.
Why would you do this? You don't, I mean, we knew his wife because we knew the family, but we didn't know her close. Yeah. And it was, but we saw the pain and that was in their hearts. They couldn't be with their father, and we knew how we would feel. But he kept going around saying, why would you do this? Why would you do this? We're not important to you. Why would you do this? I mean, for months we'd see him. Why would you do that?
Yeah, I mean, hopefully he saw God and was able to. People don't, you run into situations with people that, you know, you don't know how often you're going to have a chance to minister to them. You know what, let's go right here.
He who refuses to teach Torah deserves death.
He who refuses to teach Torah deserves death. That's pretty serious. Go ahead. Huh? Well, this is what why the rabbis say this.
This translation follows Rashi. Tiferes Yisrael explains that one who selfishly refuses to share his knowledge with others, either because he wishes them to remain more ignorant than he, or because it is beneath his dignity to teach people inferior to him, is contemptible. By cutting off the supply of spiritual sustenance to others, he spiritually chokes them to death. He deserves to be paid back in kind. Most commentators render he who refused ever to learn deserves death. One who had opportunities to learn and is capable of learning yet refuses to do so is worse than one who has learned but does not try to increase his knowledge.
Yeshua said, you want to talk about the scripture, Yeshua said, talks about someone who harms one of these little ones. It would have been worse if it had been better for him not to even be born. He should be just grabbed and thrown into the sea. What's he talking about? Well, what would cause him to be given that he should get the death penalty is that he hurts someone, a little one. And the little one is talking about Israel, who hurts someone who's one of God's. So the other side of it is, what would bring someone life? By teaching someone to do right would bring life. The opposite is teaching someone to do wrong or causing harm to them, death. Teaching someone to do right or bringing blessing to them, life. So we see it right there in the teachings of Yeshua. This is a Jewish thing. This is part of Jewish understanding that's been around. Keep on going if you would.
Since he always refused to use his God-given faculties for even minimal spiritual pursuit and never plans to, in what way does he justify his existence as a human being? Rabbi Yonah?
Yeah. Within Judaism, what happens when you die, as far as for what is this idea of what ceases when you die? You cease to be able to teach Torah, to live out Torah, practice Torah, teach other people how to serve God, how to love God. Within Christianity, this is kind of an idea that they would wrap up in an idea of witnessing to someone, right? same kind of an idea. So if you within Christianity would even say, well, if you're a if you're a true believer, what should you be doing? You should be a witness to other people that you're a believer, right? In words, in actions, in lifestyle, all of that for them to see. Same kind of idea. So we have one thing we need to always remember when you're talking about Judaism, you're talking largely about concepts and understanding, not just about a specific thing. Christianity a lot of time is like, you know, the cup. Judaism is like time everything about the cup. Let's discuss how it was made, where it was made, what it's made of, what's it holding, what's the temperature it can hold, hotter. There's a whole bigger concept of the cup than just the measurements of the cup. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Kesef Mishnah takes the opposite position. One who has learned but does not want to increase his knowledge is worse than one who never learned at all. The first person rejected the beauty of the Torah after having tasted it. The second does not know what he is missing. This interpretation is implied by the text of the Mishnah according to Rashi's rendering, "He who does not add to his Torah study shall perish," i.e. nothing can be done to save someone who, by refusing to add to his previously acquired knowledge, in effect rejects the Torah. But someone who never learned deserves death, meaning that while he may deserve death, other meritorious deeds may redeem him from that fate.
These may still keep you. You deserve to die. You're doing things. You're doing the work of God. You may not. That may cause you to live longer. And we see that all through Scripture. Keep on going here.
According to Avos de Rabbi Noson, this clause speaks of studying under Torah scholars in order to observe them and learn the practical day-to-day applications of halakha. If one Torah knowledge remains abstract, it is deficient. Only by observing the conduct of Torah scholars, whose every movement is governed by Torah, can one internalize the Torah.
And then the third portion of this Mishnah is, and he who exploits the crown, the Torah, shall fade away. In other words, he who teaches, specifically we're talking about Torah from a Judaism standpoint, but you can take this to Bible in a Christian standpoint. It's all the same. It's all related as that goes. One who exploits the crown of Torah shall fade away. One who abuses his Torah knowledge by using it as a tool for personal gain shall pass away from this world. Chassid Avitz renders, he who derives personal gain from Torah study forfeits his reward in the hereafter. By foolishly taking material reward in this world, he has bartered away the eternal for the temporal. We see Yeshua talks about this. Every concept we see here is Jewish, and Yeshua talks about all of them. Yeshua said that, I'm trying to remember the verse, but someone did something. Oh, he said, do not do your good deeds before men for them to see, with this idea of doing it before them so you can get a reward. He said, if you do that, then that's your reward, is the praises of men. That's what he's saying in that instance. Another time, Yeshua also said, make sure you do your good deeds before men so that they will praise your Father in heaven. So he's shown there's two ways of doing this. You're either going to do it to seek the praise of men, or you're going to do it so that men praise God. You get to decide which one you do. But both of them have to do with your heart condition. What are you looking for? When you come across scriptures that seem like they're contradictory, they never are. Either it's because you're not understanding what he's saying within Judaism, or you have to find a third scripture that brings them both together. They both can live together depending on the circumstance. Anybody have any thoughts before we're almost done here?
Alternatively, the term crown refers to Torah scholars who are the crown of humanity. One may not make personal use of Torah scholars. A teacher may have his own students serve him, but not those of another teacher. Indeed, Rambam comments that the word Haga is an acronym for
just keep going here.
No, another person's student.
So, and here's another thing I'll mention to you too. People come into a Messianic or Jewish community with this idea as a leader. If you've come out of the church, you have a concept of a pastor, what a pastor does. And it's totally different what within a Messianic or synagogue, what the rabbi does, what the leader does. It's a totally different thing. You know, Yeshua, did he pastor the disciples, quote unquote? Yes. Was he their pastor? No, he was his rabbi. He was their rabbi. Their relationship was totally, it was a total different thing. They weren't bouncing around going here and going there, and I heard this. They weren't doing that. They were under a rabbi. So when you're under a rabbi, you're under a rabbi. We're under a specific rabbi. I listen to other ones, but I'm well aware of who he is and who he isn't, who other people are. Totally different mindset and understanding. When you're listening or going to all these different places, you got to be real careful because most people can't do it because they're going to hear one's going to say this and one's going to say that. In particular, bouncing around between the church and a Messianic community, you got to be careful. Most congregations have a lot of people who do, and a lot of people are successful at doing it. A lot of people aren't. We deal with them all the time. They're not. Yeshua said you can't serve two. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve Christianity and Judaism at the same time. It's two totally different things. If you have a pastor who understands Messianic Judaism and is good with that, that's a wonderful thing. Most aren't, though. Most are anti, or at very least, they don't understand. It's a tough situation to be in. I tell people all the time, you know, sooner or later, you're going to have to make a decision because we don't, from here, from our standpoint, we're not here to control where people go or what they do or how they do it, but we end up dealing with the fallout from it. And it's tough because people mean well and everything goes well until it doesn't. You see what I'm saying? And so that's kind of where we are in this. But this idea of a rabbi-Talmid relationship, it's different than a pastor-sheep relationship. It is two totally different things. I don't have time to get into it, but we'll talk about more and more of that. What Yeshua, what he meant to the disciples was different then. He wasn't their pastor, and they were just some sheep in his. No. Everything they did, they wanted to be like him, and the rabbi, the great rabbi, like God, that he followed. That was the whole idea. If you go to Israel, you can go through the areas, the Orthodox areas, and you'll see people dressed a different way, and you'll know what rabbi they're under just by the clothes they wear, the kippah they have in their head, and all kinds of little telltale little things. Why am I saying that? When people went and they saw Yeshua, they saw the Talmudim, they knew exactly who he was, who his rabbi or their rabbi was. So let me read these last couple little areas here for time's sake. How are we looking here? This little area is called Oblivious to Cheers and Jeers. Or actually, go ahead and read it if you would. Save my voice a little more today.
A person who cheapens himself for a bit of honor is foolish, for people will view him with scorn. By contrast, true Torah scholars are self-effacing people to whom the roar of the crowd means nothing. Rabbi Israel Zev Gustman was a member of the Vilna Rabbinical Court in his early 20s. He later survived the Nazi terror by joining partisan bands. He used to state with pride, "I no longer derive any enjoyment from honors, nor any sorrow from degradations. I saw Rav Chaim Ozer Grodzensky stand up for me in Vilna, and I cannot imagine a greater honor, having suffered the humiliation of the Nazis, ripping out my beard. No insult bothers me anymore. I'm finished with both honors and indignities."
That's it. And then one last little story here. Go ahead and read this in your case. Or I'll give it away. Rabbi Aryeh Lieb, son of the Chofetz Chaim, was a child genius. Once he had occasion to present a Talmudic lecture to a group of exceptional scholars, whom he dazzled by resolving a difficult problem raised in the Shagas Aryeh, a writing. The listeners were impressed and expressed their admiration. The young Aryeh Lieb was flattered and responded, "I hope one day to be able to resolve all of these difficulties." Uncharacteristically, the Chofetz Chaim stood up and publicly rebuked his son. "Such talk will never let you develop into a really great scholar." When relating the story, Rabbi Aryeh Lieb would say, "And sadly, my father's words came true." Well, we talk a lot about some differences between Judaism, Messianic Judaism, and Christianity that are what they are. They're kind of baked into the cake. Within Judaism, there is an idea of always continuing to talk and discuss things. And that's why the rabbis always talked, and this one would say that, and that one would say this, but they continue to talk. And there are very few things they ever said, okay, that's it. No more discussion needed. No, they continue to talk about them. And it's an issue that you come across. If you come out of Christianity, there's an idea of, okay, well, how come there's no resolution to this? How come there's no, that's it? And because within Judaism, they always discussed, even when they didn't agree. Especially when they didn't agree. When Yeshua, we see him all the time having discussions or what Christianity would look at more along of some big old great blow up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they would argue, they have these disagreements, but then on Shabbat, he was with the Pharisees in the synagogue. They were brothers. They were discussing Torah. They were discussing the kingdom. Within Judaism, there is an idea and understanding, we talk about it more and more, that any discussion for the sake of the kingdom is worth having. That's the Jewish thought side of it. It's worth having. It's not worth splitting into 42,000 denominations over because we think that baptism is the most important thing, that we think that coming together on Shabbat is the most important thing, that we think that having the deacons run things is the most important thing, that we believe our methods of doing things are the most important thing, that we believe that these X amount of things are the most important thing, and splitting 42,000 ways. So my question is for you to ponder and consider is this. If those things are that important, if there are 42,000 different ways to separate and all 42,000 were right about that one thing, that's impossible. Within Judaism, that doesn't happen because it doesn't matter. If this one believes that and that one believes this little, it doesn't matter. We still are brothers and we still move together and we still show up on Shabbat in the synagogue to continue the discussion.
This is a point where I get a little confused now.
Yeah.
When you said that Judaism is one religion and Christian is a different one, right? Because what I'm trying to do is that I'm being as a Christian, right?
Yeah.
And I read the book that is coming from there.
Yeah.
The only thing is that what is confused to me, I guess, is the translation.
Yeah.
And I don't have another translation. That's the only one that I have. The King James, and the other ones, and that's the only ones I can read. That's why I come over here. But if I said that we're going to split right here, like Christian and Judaism is different, because I'm thinking it's the same God. Just that the way I learned all these past years, I've been learning this way, and I'm trying to fill out these little holes that I haven't learned before, you know? And I don't know. I don't know if I'm doing right or wrong.
Well, let me ask you a question.
I don't want to get in that position.
Yeah, no, I hear you. No, you're doing right. And most Christians, they practice tenets of Torah, but they don't realize why they're doing it. Most Christians, I've never heard a pastor advocate for, lying, stealing, breaking all the commandments. They don't say that. So in effect, they're teaching people to follow the commandments. However, where it's different is that, so you talk about the word religion. That's kind of a buzzword. Judaism, people look at it as a religion, but it was not really a religion. It's the way that goes all the way back to the beginning of what is man supposed to do to interact with God in a way that, what's the best way to say it? In a righteous way. Man's interaction with God, his relationship with God. There was no name to it. Names were put on these things later on. This is just God. There was no name to the relationship that Adam had with God, right? Or with Abraham, or with, we call it Judaism, or what later became known as Judaism. Christianity and everything else has a name. If you look how Christianity started, it started from intentionally breaking away from Judaism. That's what we know as the church. Now, it varies. We talk about 42,000 denominations. It varies a whole lot. This is a big old umbrella to put over it. But as it relates to following God and the translations, you're right. Because for thousands of years, the Jewish people in Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, God said that he temporarily blinded the nation so they couldn't receive Messiah. So that Christianity, in effect, a practice of worshiping God and accepting Messiah as Yeshua as Savior, can thrive and grow. What is referred to as the nations, right? The fullness of the nations. But all of that's coming to an end. So that's why you see the rising of the Messianic communities, and you see a lot of these prophecies come to pass about the Christian church. We had Rabbi here a few weeks back, a month ago, and he did the whole thing on Obadiah when you were here. And I'm glad you asked the questions you asked him, as painful as it was. I'm glad you did, because he told you the truth. And it's a hard truth. It's not easy to get. But if you separate, if you want to be I tell Christians all the time who have no intent on going any further than that, okay, then go to your church and then sit down and talk to your pastor and be the best Christian you can be in the church and do the work of God and help your pastor with the church, help Gentiles come and know Yeshua. That's a wonderful thing. Most don't do that. The church right now is empty, in particular compared to prior to COVID. All prophetic things coming to pass. The war in Ukraine and in Russia, that's all what we see in Obadiah when he talked about Christians killing Christians, Rome killing Rome. That's a whole nother. Listen to what Rabbi taught on. So you're doing right, but at the same time, there's something inside you says you're missing something, you wouldn't be here. There's something inside you that brought up, when I was a little boy, I saw my grandfather's, he had a book that had a Star of David on it. And you recognize he was practicing Judaism in some form or another. And there's something scratching inside of you saying, we're not against Christians, but Christianity has left Israel. If you read through the Council of Nicaea, they flat out said, we don't want to have anything to do with the Jerusalem Council anymore. We don't want our authority to come from the Jews in Jerusalem. We want our authority to come from the Gentiles in Rome, and they split. This is all factual things. This is in the 400s, I believe, 4th century. Prior to that, even quote-unquote Christians were listening to the Jerusalem Council. They were still connected to the descendants of the Jews. And the Jerusalem Council, which came out of the Sanhedrin, which is basically like a messianic authority, that God created, they were still listening. For the last 2,000 years, it's been, the Jews have almost been silenced. They've been killed off, they've been scattered, or they've assimilated and become Christians. That's why you see in the Christian church people with Jewish names. It's like they're Jewish. Why are they in the Christian church? In America, during the Jesus Revolution, the whole Jesus movement, I should say, in the 60s, there was a group who, we're going to start a few minutes late, but that's okay. There was a group who came to know Messiah, and they went to the church, and they recognized the church was trying to make them into Gentiles. They said, wait a minute, we're Jews. And they said, we can't do this. We've received our Messiah. Let's go ahead and get together. And that was the rise of the modern-day Messianic movement in the U.S. in particular. But all of this is connected to Romans 9, 10, and 11, the fullness of the Gentiles. Once that happens, and that's it. That's why you're seeing right now, these things don't just happen overnight. There's a lot that happens before a wedding. You know, we got married, the ceremony was a half hour, that was it. But we planned on things for a long time up to that. And then all of a sudden, bam, within Christianity, too often there is an idea that's taught of looking for some big old event and not recognizing, not changing according to Scripture to be ready for that event. We're going to read today in Hebrews. This is why a lot of churches, they don't talk about, because they don't understand what to do with some of these chapters and verses. They don't know because they don't go back to see what was taught. What is it connected to in Torah? They don't know. And well-meaning, but they don't know. And so they teach a certain thing. And they teach Jesus, separated from, he wasn't even Jewish. You know, we were talking about this in a class a few weeks ago. It's a hard thing for a lot of Christian people, especially down south or different places, to hear someone say that Jesus is Jewish. That's a hard thing. And people will laugh and or they'll look at you and say, yes, yes, but inside it's just troublesome to them. And they don't get it. Until people see that Jesus is Jewish, Christianity, they are where they are. And if the best they can do is stay there and serve him as best they can, that's fine. But my advice to people who know better is you've been ruined. You know too much to go back. And this is what you're feeling inside. You know more. And you recognize, yeah, they love God. They love Messiah. That's a wonderful thing. There's hundreds of churches around here, and they're all competing for you to come and be part of this because we do this or we do that or we'll, because they're not going back to actually have a better understanding. Like everybody else around who has a limited understanding, and some of them emphasize certain things. They're not teaching Torah that. So I never want you to feel like we're not anti-Christian at all. I love Christians. But Christianity has a big problem, a huge problem. They've left Israel, and we're not here to condemn them. We're trying to say, hey, brother, look, what you're missing, we can help you with that. Judaism has a big problem. And individual Jews, they have rejected Messiah, but Scripture tells us right there in Romans, it's because God had a temporary blind Israel to bring the nations in. It's because of this and by this that all Israel will be saved. So it's both. But we're in a transition period right now where we're seeing COVID was a big thing. This is why we started reading Rabbi's book about it, because a lot of things that he said in the book already started coming to pass 3 years later, that he said would happen because it says in Torah these things would happen. We're in a transition period. And, you know, people ask all the time, how many people in your congregation? I said, I'm here. My wife's here. We've got my sister, our son. We've got Judy. We've got others. But guess what? If it was just myself and my wife, we would be here on Shabbat. Why is that? Because we're trying to get the message out, a message that people really don't want to hear. And it's tough, even for people who come in to be a part, it's still tough. It'll cost you, it'll challenge you, and we love you. We love you whether you come or not. But we can't go back to, not after you see what the rabbis have been talking about for thousands of years and seeing it come to pass right in front of our eyes, we can't go back to some other teaching. And we love people who are there. We're not. We want to see people come up higher and in every way. And that doesn't happen by continue to perpetuate things that are not understood. And we just talked about this idea who someone who says, oh, I know everything. I don't need to learn anything. The rabbis were talking about this for thousands of years. And what does it say about him? We just read it just now. He who seeks renown or fame loses his reputation. He who does not increase his Torah learning decreases it. He who refuses to teach Torah or to teach other people to do right deserves death. And he who exploits the crown of Torah shall fade away. You got to do things for the right reasons. And that's what we're about, is doing things for the right reasons. Even answering a question like that, Scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're doing it right now because you don't know. To work out your salvation means something that's continual, where you're continually going deeper in understanding and in mitzvot and what you're doing with the idea I'm doing it because I love God and I'm in awe of him. And I may keep going, and I have a lot to learn. And we've, as a community, we've just scratched the surface on things that we're, and it's okay. But how do we get to Israel? How do we get to Jerusalem together? Together.
Together.
That's it. So we don't, you know. I had an opportunity to speak to some people from our former congregation, and our position is still the same. We're not against anybody. We'd love to have reconciliation and peace, but all we can do is what we do. That's it. That's all we do. That's it. Not mad at anybody, not against anybody. We're for everybody, who's including Christians, who are teaching that Yeshua Jesus is Messiah. Thank God for the Christians, because they do a lot to bring in Gentiles who are comfortable to come into a Christian church who wouldn't come in here. But you guys are comfortable to come in here. You may not be comfortable in the synagogue somewhere. So there are levels and in this whole thing for everybody concerned. We had the nice Orthodox man who hasn't been in synagogue in 40, 50 years maybe. He's been here twice. And he said he's coming back. He was happy. He was singing Mashiach. And he got to hear about Messiah. And he asked his daughter, is he Jewish? How does he know all this? No, because I got great teachers that I'm under who are. In the beginning, in Peter, in Timothy, all these different books, what you saw was 50, 100 years after Messiah died, Jews teaching Torah, temple still going, teaching Torah to Gentiles, and Gentiles receiving it, knowing their place, what they fulfilled, and they came in together, and they did like this. Until the day that the Jews were cast out. Until then, it escalated in the fourth century, where they said, we don't want anything to do with Jerusalem, anything to do with the rabbis, the Messianic rabbis who are telling us what to do. We want to put the seat of our understanding in Rome, Council of Nicaea. And things continue to, but they're coming back the other direction. There's going to be a day. You've already seen a great falling away in the church with COVID. Watch what's going to happen when people finally start seeing, we need this Torah stuff we've been against, we need it. Watch what's going to happen. And so we're ones who are on board early. We're on the train to Jerusalem earlier. We're just waiting. You know, the engine is on. You know, the conductor is there ready to go, but we're right by the engine, but there's like a mile of passenger cars behind us that aren't filled up yet. But people are going to jump on. But then there's coming a day, like there was with the 10 virgins, it's too late. You've been watching that train sitting there at the train station for a long time, and you fiddled and faddled, and you never got on. Sorry, we can't help you anymore. We're gone. So any last thoughts? I've actually gone over. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. We ask you to continue to bless us with knowledge and understanding and mitzvot. We ask you to help us to continue to love one another, to respect one another, O God, so that you will be glorified. thank you and praise you for all of these things in Yeshua's name, O God. Amen and amen.